Well, good morning, friends. If you would, go ahead and find a seat. It is great to see you all. Thank you for gathering here this morning. As always, thank you for bringing the church into this sanctuary. If you are new to Crosspoint or newer to Crosspoint, we've never been introduced. My name is Jamie. I get the privilege of serving as one of the pastors here, and so I'd love the opportunity to meet you. I'll be out under the pavilion after the service. If you've got any questions, please let us know, especially too if you're new. One of the things you can do is to scan the QR code that's in the pew in front of you, and that gives just some information, next steps. If you're interested in finding out more about the church, there's a connect card there. No pressure to fill it out, but if you want to find out more information, you want us to, you know, follow up with an email, we can do that. So that's the best next step to take. Also, the sermon notes will be there, with the text will be in this morning. But missed being with you all last week. Heather and I were at a marriage retreat, and it was a great time to just be gathered and to be just immersed in the gospel. And so we're so thankful for that. But missed being with our church family. So good to be back. So appreciative of Rusty, who preached last week and began for us this new series that we'll talk about in just a moment. But again, just want to say good morning. Welcome. Glad you're here. If you're joining for Crosspoint at home, thanks for tuning in, inviting us into wherever you happen to be watching from. So we wrapped up a couple weeks ago. We wrapped up a many month study through the great book of Ephesians. So regular practice for us at Crosspoint is to jump into a book of the Bible and just make our way through verse by verse. And that is a regular practice. And then sometimes we'll do some shorter series. And so we are going to do a 5-week series that began last week called this. It's A Blessing for the Road. And it's looking at some of the benedictions that appear in the scriptures. So if you've ever been part of this service or other church services, it's not uncommon to have at the conclusion of the service or near the end of the service, something that's called a benediction. It's kind of a final word that's given before we are sent back out. And so there's some beautiful benedictions throughout the scriptures, and we want to look at that because it really means a blessing for the road. Like, I genuinely mean it. I think the church is the people of God sent on the mission of God. And as thankful as I am for this building that we gather in and this space to meet, and I think it's beautiful and I'm so thankful for it. And it's also not a gym like we used to meet in. I love this space. I'm very, very thankful for it. But the thing that makes it truly beautiful and truly remarkable is you all, that it is the people gathered. And so it is a genuine statement. Thank you for bringing the church into this place. But we don't stay here. We are then sent back out. And so we go and we want to be anchored in, rooted in deeply the love of God, remembering who God is and who we are in Him. And so a benediction helps serve that purpose. And so the first one in the scriptures is in Numbers chapter 6. And Rusty did a great job kicking us off last week. If you missed it, you can go on the website and you can listen to it. I had a chance to do that this week, and it was fantastic. And this morning, we're going to look at another benediction. We're going to jump to the New Testament now. So I want to invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. So if you brought a Bible, turn there. You can scan the QR code again in the pew in front of you, and that'll bring up a menu that says sermon notes, or go to thisiscp.church. Click that little next steps icon. This is the final chapter in Paul's great letter of 2 Corinthians. And it's the final verse, and it is this benediction. It is a blessing. It's a final word of all the things that the Apostle Paul wants to communicate and can could communicate to this church then, but also, friends, to us this morning. It's like, oh, what is this word that's given that is meant to anchor us so that we might be people that as we sojourn together, that we might be faithful to Jesus, be a faithful church, and by God's grace, listen, we don't control the fruit of it. That is Jesus's work. But we are praying that God might work in and through us, that we would be a faithful and fruitful church. And so I want to invite you, if you're able, please stand as I read this, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. I also want to make mention of this to welcome again. In the month of July, we have our typically we have kids ministry from like the infants up through fifth grade. We have some of the older kids. The elementary kids are here with us for the month of July. So let's welcome them again. So we're glad you guys are here. Thanks for hanging out with us this morning. So friends, hear God's word, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Well, friends, this is God's word for us. Would you pray this prayer that you see on the screen, this prayer of illumination, asking that God might take this text and that He might illuminate our mind and our hearts as we study it together. Let's pray now. Oh Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Give us grace to receive your truth in faith and love and strength to follow on the path you set before us through Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. So like I said, each week we're going to look at a different benediction, a different blessing, a blessing for the road. And this morning, what I want to focus in on as we look at that text is I want to talk about the provisions that the Lord gives us for the road, that he gives us his grace, that he gives us his love, and that he gives us this provision, this gift of fellowship. And so we're going to jump into that in a moment as we look at these provisions for the road. But what I want to do, even before we jump into that, and Rusty touched on this a bit last week, but it's something we want to return to each week to make sure we're, all right, we're remembering like, oh, in this journey, and as we seek to follow Jesus and we remember that he pursues us and that he is so faithful to us and to know his grace and his love and this fellowship that we have with God and with one another, like passing the peace a moment ago, like that's not possible if not for the grace and the love of God. And so, what does it look like? And what are some of the temptations to move away from this blessing? Because the truth is this, that there is a universal need that all of us have, that there's an ache, there's a longing in our hearts. The scriptures tell us that God has set eternity in the hearts of mankind, which means it's a big thing. And there's stuff that we end up pursuing in life, trying to fill that. And so we can fill it with lots of good things. It might be our careers. It could be relationships. It could be travel, right? Like I hope maybe even this summer you've got to travel or do some fun things. Those are good things. But that ache, the universal longing that we all have, this universal need is to know, though, that we are loved, that we are accepted, that we belong. And what we can spend our time doing if we're not careful is continuing to chase after things to fill that up. There's this universal need and we got to come back to. Part of what we're doing this morning in this service is we're helping remind one another. It's not me, just the person with the microphone doing it. No, like we're all reminding one another. You have been reminding me this morning as we have sang songs, as we've prayed, as we've engaged in the confession of sin, all of these things, you're helping to remind me and to help immerse me in the gospel. That's what we need. That's all that we have. We need God's superabundant, ever-flowing waterfall of his grace. Because there is this need that we have where we're tempted to move away and look for other things. I don't know if you can, maybe you're familiar with this account in the gospels, particularly in the book of Matthew. The account is given that Jesus goes out early on in his ministry. He is sent out by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness for 40 days. That's a decent chunk of time. And it's not just 40 days. It's 40 days that he's going to fast. I have a hard time missing a meal, let alone 40 days of fasting. Okay. So Jesus is sent out to do that. And while he's out there, he's going to end up being encountered by the enemy of God. There's a very real enemy and he's trying to tempt Jesus. And what's so fascinating is Jesus is able to stay strong. And part of it, I believe, is rooted in the fact of what preceded him being sent out. Because at the end of Matthew chapter 3, we are told of Jesus's baptism. So there's John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. All the crowds are coming out to him. And Jesus goes out to him and says, baptize me. And notice what takes place. So chapter 4 of Matthew, Jesus sent into the wilderness for this long fasting. But in Matthew chapter 3, it says this. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water and behold, notice this. So you've got God the Son coming up out of the water. And then it tells us the heavens were open to him and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. So you have God, the Holy Spirit. So we got two parts of the Trinity here. And now notice verse 17, and behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. So you have God, the Son coming up out of the water. You've got God, the Spirit descending like a dove. And now you have God, the Father speaking a voice, speaking in this voice, this loud booming voice for the crowd to hear, but most specifically for Jesus to hear. You're my beloved Son, and I'm well pleased in you. And friends, it's from that place of rest and security. That is a benediction that God, the Father spoke over the Son. And then he immediately is sent out for 40 days of fasting and tempting in the wilderness. And I don't think it's an accident that this benediction happens right before that, that Jesus had a journey to go on and he needed a blessing for the road and God the Father gave it to him. And so I want us to see in this that if Jesus needed a blessing for the road and all that he would face, who are we to think that we don't need a blessing for the road, that we've got this on our own, that we can be anchored? No, like we need it. I need it. So I want you to ask yourself a moment, just a couple of like diagnostic questions. Do you think about this universal need for blessing, for security, of having, we want that word spoken over us, like, oh, you're loved, you're cared for, I'm well pleased with you. Where in this past week were you seeking that kind of blessing? As you ask the Spirit, just, hey, reveal that to me. Not in a place of condemnation. The Spirit doesn't bring condemnation. But the Spirit, as we talked about even in the confession this morning, like leads us in repentance. The Spirit might work to say, hey, you know, when you were pursuing, you fill in the blank, like there's something deeper going on there. That you're trying to fill something. There's this void. There's this need. There's this longing. And if you pursue anything but the blessing that God has of who we are in him, it's not going to satisfy. So where in this past week, like, were we looking for blessing? Related to this, maybe think through, like, whose affirmation or approval or recognition did you find yourself seeking? Where were you looking for somebody to see you? And to be seen by people is a gift. There's nothing inherently wrong with that. But I think we can take that at times, and we're trying to find ultimate meaning and satisfaction in it. And where were you looking for the approval, the affirmation, the recognition from other people? Maybe from a friend, a spouse, from your children, from a boss, right? Maybe you're looking for an experience to be the thing that's like, oh, finally my soul can be at rest. I don't know what it was for you. But I think if you do some of that work and ask the Spirit to guide you, in his kindness, he will show you. He'll show me. Like, oh, yeah, there's this eternity that's been set in my heart, but I am pursuing lesser things. And maybe one last question. It takes some courage and bravery to ask those first two, but I think even this one, even more so. Are you and I, would we be courageous or brave enough to admit that even if we got the thing that our heart was seeking, brave enough to admit that it actually is incredibly fleeting, that it doesn't satisfy? Like the writer of Ecclesiastes, who possessed everything, had all the experiences, all the wisdom, all the things, would look at this world and say, but it's like a mist, it's like a vapor. It's just like you try and grasp for it and it's gone. Might we be courageous enough to say, yeah, I missed the mark? I was reading an article this week, and it was a profound article. I thought it was really insightful. It's a hard article to navigate through. It's very deep, very profound, very scholarly. It was on ESPN.com, okay? I was reading this article. Most of that's a joke, but it actually is a profound article, though it wasn't hard to understand. And it was an article about the upcoming, there's the Open. If you follow golf, you know that there's the Open. There are four majors, all right? You got the PGA Championship, you've got the Masters, you've got the US Open, and then you have the Open. Sometimes called the British Open, but the Open, all right? They just get to call it the Open, okay? And that is coming up. In fact, it's going right now. And I know some of you are actually into this and you're like, it's a different time zone. And the leader teed off at 9:30 this morning. And so if you check your phone, I mean, hey, man, like, I get it, okay? But you can check afterwards how things are going. But the best golfer in the world right now is a man by the name of Scottie Scheffler, who, as of this morning, when he teed off, was in the lead, okay? Now, you don't need to know anything necessarily about golf. You don't even have to care anything about golf. But I think what he had to share this week as he was being interviewed is incredibly enlightening and interesting. Here's a man who is at the top of his game, who has achieved so much success, all the tournaments he's won, all the recognition, all the things, all the money, all the sponsorships, all of this. And here's what he had to say about this as he was interviewed. He said this is not a fulfilling life. It's fulfilling from the sense of accomplishment, but it's not fulfilling from a sense of the deepest places of your heart. He goes on to say in this interview, why do I want to win the Open Championship so badly? I don't know, because if I win, it's going to be awesome for 2 minutes. And I love the honesty there to say, hey, there's this thing that I seek, and it's great, and it's wonderful, and I enjoy it to a certain extent, and God's gifted me in these ways, But man, our heart is seeking after this blessing. It's seeking after this, some recognition that's not fleeting, that doesn't just after 2 minutes disappear. He talked later in the article after he had one of his major victories that after everything cleared out and the reporters left, it was just him and his family and a couple of friends. And then they're just back to the mundane things of life of like, where are we going to go to dinner? And they're just standing in the parking lot trying to figure out that sort of thing that maybe you've navigated and no one can seem to make up their mind. And it's like, we're all hungry. Where are we going to go? And that was his life. Like, it lasts for like 2 minutes. It's joy and elation. And then it's gone. And it's on to the next thing. And that honesty, friends, really is an invitation for us to consider, okay, we really do need some provisions for the road that will last, that will not be fleeting. And that's what we have in this benediction. So look back with me. And it begins this way, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. The first thing that we see is there's grace for the road. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is how it begins. And so there's an order that's interesting in this that we can get into a bit more in just a minute. But from our vantage point, it's like, well, does grace come first? Because he's going to talk about love and then fellowship. But so often from our vantage point, our limited perspective, the first thing we experience is grace. And so that's where it starts. It's the grace that's rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul is doing here in this final summary sort of statement of this massive letter that he's written to the church in Corinth with all of their issues, if you want to be encouraged in a weird way, like go read 1st and 2nd Corinthians and be like, oh, very sinful, very messed up people who didn't get it right and yet are experiencing the grace of God. That's a beautiful picture of what church is. And Paul ends by saying, listen, I want you to know something that's not fleeting. I want you to know something doesn't just last for 2 minutes. And I'm going to anchor all of this, not in my thoughts or opinions or just some sort of like puff you up, a little bit of self-esteem as he signs off this letter, but rather he roots it, anchors it in the Trinitarian reality of who God is. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And he begins by first talking about God the Son. And he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, earlier in this letter, let me read to you. This is from chapter 8, verse 9. Notice what he says. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. The language there, grace, is this Greek word charis, and it literally means unmerited favor. We can tend to interchangeably, and I'm guilty of doing this often at times, just interchangeably saying like mercy and grace as if they're the same thing. And there's overlap for sure, but they are not the same thing. And it's important to distinguish this. Paul very intentionally speaks of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The idea of mercy is this. You don't get what you have coming in a punitive sense. Like you earned this punishment. You earned something, like you disobeyed, you did the wrong thing. Right? And so mercy is when somebody says, hey, you're not going to be punished. You don't get what you deserve. Grace, though, is that plus you actually get what you don't deserve, meaning you get the favor of God. This text tells us, for your sake, he became poor, so that you by his poverty might get what? Not just no punishment, as great as that is, that we didn't have to die the death that we deserve, but rather Jesus died in our place. We also get his riches. And if you pervert that in some sort of, you know, prosperity theology, which is no theology and no gospel at all, that's not what he's talking about. What he is saying, though, is you have all the riches of Christ, the inheritance that belongs to Jesus as the firstborn son. You now get the righteousness that Jesus is clothed in, like is put on you. And so the idea of grace, it's this unmerited favor. And so friends, as we gather each week, we need to be immersed in this. I do not have multiple messages to tell, because the Bible doesn't have multiple messages to tell. The Bible has a message of God's grace, of God's redemption, of his work. It's this gospel story. I mentioned to you that last weekend, my wife and I were at this marriage retreat, and it was great on so many levels. But the thing that we just left there and on our drive home, we're talking about, it's like, man, what a gospel like immersion that was, to just be immersed in the grace of Jesus, to be reminded of it. I don't know that there was a single thing last weekend that I heard that's like, well, I've never heard that before. It wasn't like all new things, like, oh my goodness, I've never heard about God's grace before. but it was this fresh reminder and outpouring of God's Spirit who floods our hearts with the grace and the mercy, the kindness of God. Friends, Jesus, it tells us in this text, for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, he had everything. There's no part of the Jesus story where he was with God the Father and God the Spirit, and he's like, I'm bored, I'm lonely, I'm gonna go hang out with humanity. Like, he didn't lack for anything. He had all riches across the board. But notice this. Yet for your sake, there's an individual component of that. And then there's a collective, like for y'all's sake, for our sake, both are true. He's like, hey, I will leave all of that. I will become poor, not just economically poor, though that is true, but poor in everything, to the point that he even was stripped of all of his, the few belongings that he had, and hung naked on a cross for you and me. And the separation and the agony and the wrath that he endured, he took all of it so that you and I, by his poverty, might become rich. This past week, I came across a story. It's been out for a while, but it was new. This was new to me, and it was a short video, and in it, there was this particular scene. This is a photo from just part of the video. And you see there, this is really is a remarkable story of God's grace. Now, you might look at that, and the younger man is kind of kneeling there. You know, at first glance, you might be like, oh, yeah, I get it. That's a gracious thing. Looks like he's visiting somebody. Maybe it's his father. Maybe it's a grandfather. Maybe it's somebody he worked with, a neighbor. Who knows, right? Somebody from his church. He's kneeling there with this man who is in a nursing home, is very clearly nearing the end of his life. But the story is more profound than that. It's far bigger than that. As gracious as that picture would be, these two men now, hadn't seen each other in over 22 years. The last time that they had seen each other, the man who is kneeling, his name is Chris Carrier. Chris was 10 years old. And it was a Friday afternoon, December 20th, 1974. And he was walking back after he got dropped off the bus stop. It was the start of Christmas break. You know the fun of that, right? It's like, oh my goodness, like Christmas break, no more school, all of this. And he was approached by that guy who later he would come to learn his name is David McAllister. And David abducted him. And I sometimes pick stories. I'm like, oh, it's a kid's service. So it's not the best. I get that. Okay. So I won't go into all of it. But here, young Chris, as a 10-year-old, very quickly realized, oh, this man has lied to me. He was duped into getting into this man's vehicle, thinking he was helping set up a party for his dad. And literally was taken out into the Florida Everglades. This took place in Miami, and was left for dead. They thought he was dead because he'd actually been shot in the head. Somehow he miraculously survives. 6 days go by and they find Chris Carrier. They never find the man. A lot of evidence, a lot of things, but they weren't able to locate him or at least bring a conviction. And so Chris grows up. Imagine just the trauma, all the things. I mean, he's all of it. It's not an easy story at any level. But as he moved into his teen years, he would share later that God got a hold of his heart. And God even led him in place of forgiveness. He knew that the bitterness was only going to eat him up at the end of the day. And he just knew, like, God, like, you, by your grace, like, you spared me. I don't know why this happened. This was evil. This was wrong. We can call it what it is. And yet God was with him and it spared him and had this remarkable, like, growing relationship with the Lord, would come to have his own family. And when he's now in his, I think, you know, early 30s, he was literally getting ready to move and he got a call from the head of police in Miami and said, hey, there's a man in a nursing home, his name's David McAllister, and he has confessed to the crime. He's nearing death. We don't know how much longer he has, but we wanted you to know. And Chris's response in that picture you see was to go to the nursing home. Now, he did say this, which I love. I think the guy's got a sense of humor. I appreciated this quote. He said, man, this is the definition of awkward. What do you say to the guy who the last time you saw him tried to put a bullet through your head, right? That's a fair question to ask. He's like, it was awkward, but he went in and he knelt beside the bed there. And David was able to sort of, with what strength he could muster, kind of roll toward his side and said, "I'm so sorry." And Chris spoke these words of grace over him. "I forgive you. Here's what the Lord has done in my life. Here's the way he's even used this tragedy in my life. But I want you to know that you're forgiven." And for the next few days that David had left on this earth, Chris would continue to go and visit him. Like they said, he was really the only one that would show up. The guy who had almost been killed, that David had tried to kill, is now visiting him in his nursing home and bringing him food and checking in on him and praying for him and sharing the gospel with him. And he tells the story that near one of the last times that he visited with David, that David accepted the grace of Jesus. So you hear that story, it's like that's this incredible thing. And would I respond the same way? And immediately what I can do is put myself like, oh yeah, would I be able to extend that grace and forgiveness? But I think that even misses the point a bit. Like, where do you see yourself in the story? It's helpful to ask the question, could we respond? But before even asking that question, friends, like, I need to see myself as David in this story. Like, I'm the perpetrator. And there's only ever been one innocent person, and it was Jesus, and I put him on a cross. I was with the crowd chanting, "Crucify him." My sin put him there. Your sin put him there. That we're not the innocent ones coming in to extend grace. No, he has extended grace to us. And when that grips our hearts, then we can become, by God's grace, people that can extend grace. But do we see, oh my goodness, he had everything. He had all the riches of the world. He's the only truly good person. And he emptied himself so that you and I might have his righteousness, might have his experience, his grace, his mercy, the unmerited favor of Jesus. And so we go with that. Friends, that is not fleeting. That will last. There's grace for the road, but there's also love for the road. So before the grace is even experienced, there's something even beyond and behind that, and it's the love of God. There's love for the road. And so when we hear this blessing, this benediction, and when we leave here today, we go not as people on our own thinking, all right, well, let's just get it together. Let's muster up the strength so we can maybe stagger in here next week, all tired and burned out because we've tried to do it on our own. But rather, we might still stagger in here because it's hard. But we go out in the strength of God. We go with his grace and we go with his love, that there's this love for the road. Now, if you were to be asked, hey, how do you think about God? What are the attributes of God that speak to you? In fact, this is a regular practice for me and like my quiet time, Bible time in the morning. It's like a prayer journal. And one of the prompts is to write out a prayer. And it's, you know, worship, praise God for who he is. And it's not uncommon for me to write something that I believe is true. And the Bible would speak to this, that God, I worship you and I praise you because you're the creator, that you're the ruler, that you're sovereign, that you've got this, that you're in control. All of those things are true. There's nothing wrong with that. It is a wonderful thing to think of God, our Heavenly Father, right? To think of as creator and ruler. But there's something more fundamental. I was reminded of this revisiting a book I'd read a few years ago, actually back in my sabbatical, back in the summer of 2022 by Michael Reeves. And he said this, it's true that God is creator and it's true that God is ruler. But he asked a question I thought was wonderful and that it kind of paradigm messing kind of moment. He's like, but just think about it logically for a moment. If God is primarily known as creator or ruler, then there needs to be a creation for him to live out that identity. And there needs to be people or something to rule if that's part of, if that's core to his identity, which then fundamentally means that he needs us. And a God who needs us is really no God at all. I'm not going to worship a God who needs me. That's pretty pathetic. So Reeves said it this way, if God's very identity is to be the creator, the ruler, then he needs a creation to rule in order to be who he is. For all his cosmic power, then this God turns out to be pitifully weak because he needs us. Like, oh, so there's something even more fundamental. He continues. He says, so how has God revealed himself? He says, not first and foremost creator or ruler, but Father. Perhaps the way to appreciate this best is to ask what God was doing before creation. Jesus tells us explicitly in John 17, verse 24, Father, he says, you loved me before the creation of the world. And that is the God revealed by Jesus Christ. before he ever created, before he ever ruled the world, before anything else, this God was a father loving a son. So when we think about like the grace of God, and then we think about the grace in Jesus, and we think about the love of God, what it's speaking of is the love of the Father. That there is a deep love. If it wasn't for the love of the Father, there wouldn't be a son to send on a rescue mission to extend his grace and mercy to us. In love, we looked at this in Ephesians in our study a few weeks ago, right? In love, he predestined us. That part of God's plan from before time even began were for him to set his love and affection upon those of you that you're in Christ. Before you ever even experienced the grace of God, this love existed. And the love has been the thing that defines God. And God the Father is loving God the Son. Reeves continues, says, since God is before all things a Father and not primarily creator or ruler, all his ways are beautifully fatherly. It's not that this God, quote, does being a father as a day job only to kick back in the evening as plain old God. It's not that he has a nice blob of fatherly icing on top. No, he is Father all the way down. Thus, all that he does as Father. That is who he is. He creates as a father and he rules as a father. And that means the way he rules over creation is most unlike the way any other God would rule over creation. So friends, when this word is given to anchor us, we go in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. It's not abstract, it's the love of a father. This is how God, it's core to his identity of who he is. Beyond even creator or ruler, before anything, he was a father, God the Father, who loved his son. And now we get included in that. The Apostle John would write in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, in this is love. Want to understand love? Want to understand what God has done for us, the love that we're anchored in, that we're blessed with? Not that we have loved God. It didn't start with us. God does not love me because I started loving him. No. There's nothing in me that would love God. I don't have a heart that beats for God unless he gives me a new heart, takes out my heart of stone and gives me a heart of flesh. This work of regeneration, like that is needed. It's all his grace. It's all his love. So it's not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Big theological word there. Propitiation is this idea of averting the wrath of God. So the wrath that should have been poured out on you and me, it was averted. Not just anywhere, it was averted and it went to Jesus. It was put on him. So there's a mercy in that, right? I don't get what I deserve. I deserve hell. I deserve separation and Jesus took it. And so propitiation is that averting of the wrath of God, the rightful wrath of God, but it's more. And then it means to turn it to favor. It's like, oh. So the words that were spoken of Jesus at his baptism, behold, this is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Jesus has the favor of God as he always had, as the favor of God the Father. And friends, if you're in Christ, those words are spoken over you. Right now, in this moment, with everything running through your mind, if you take a moment to even consider all the ways that you pursued and I pursued other things, thinking it would satisfy, thinking it would anchor us, thinking it would be the real blessing that we need, the affirmation, all of that, all those ways we went astray, it didn't change at all the reality that he's love, that he loves you, that he cares for you, and that he keeps extending his grace. Like we cannot exhaust the love and the mercy and the grace of God. Like ask yourself, are you and I, are we present to the love of the Father? It's easy to say, oh yeah, I know God loves me. But the same love the Father has had for all of eternity, the Son, he has for you. The Father is right in this moment with all of my weakness and ineptitude and propensity to keep repeating certain sins. He rejoices over me, as the book of Zephaniah says, with a loud singing, with a boisterous singing, with a, I don't care who else hears this. This is my son. This is my daughter. Like he's doing that for us. Are you present to the love of the Father? Or are you trying to find love somewhere else? And the more we rest in this, the more we begin to change and become the people that God wants us to be along the road. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said it this way, the more I study the New Testament and live the Christian life, the more convinced I am that our fundamental difficulty, our fundamental lack, is the lack of seeing the love of God. is not so much our knowledge that is defective, but our vision of the love of God. You can know a lot of things. You can know a lot of theology. You can know a lot of facts about God. You're in good company with the demons, the scriptures tell us. They know a lot. But we in Christ, we know the love of the Father, that he would send us his Son. Are you resting in that? So friends, when we gather each week, we're coming together. We're not going to earn anything. It's not to prove to God, I love you so much, I'm going to show up to church. You know, those other people, they're probably at home watching The Open right now, but I love Jesus. He didn't need us. Like we're here like to glorify him, to thank him, to worship him, yes. But it's in that place that we actually find life. And it's there that we, in here, that we get to be reminded of the fact that he loves us. It's central to who he is. And so with that, as we're sent out, like we're going to have a benediction at the end. And there's an invitation to go and be the church. But we can't do that unless we know that we are loved. There is a call to love others. I mean, 1 John says it a couple of verses earlier in chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. And so there's a calling to us to love, but not because we're doing it first. We're doing it in response to the lavish love which he has extended to us. And so friends, on the road, we go with this grace, we go with this love. Lastly, we go with this fellowship. And it's a beautiful fellowship. It says the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Again, it's Paul's way of saying, yes, you individually, but it's a y'all statement. Like be with you as the church, as you leave, as you're sent out, there's a blessing for the road. Because God knows it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. There's going to be things that tempt us to be like, oh, well, just pursue this. Whatever this little shiny object is, that's the thing that's going to satisfy. And so we don't go alone. At one level, he's telling us, you have fellowship now with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You are never alone. That is the fellowship that you've been made for. You've been brought into that. The word that's used for fellowship here is this Greek word koinonia. It literally means like this communion, this togetherness, this fellowship, this rich community. Like it's multifaceted, it's multi-layered. Like we are not called as Christians to be pictured like a spool of thread, as this isolated thread just over here. I'm just living my Jesus life. No. Like you're meant to be woven in to the family of God, to be made into this beautiful tapestry. Like that is what we are created for. And it's what we need. Like we need this. Like I need you. We need one another. And so the blessing for the road is also a reminder. You go in the grace of God, with the love of God. You go with the people of God. As messed up as we are, we get to go together and hopefully remind one another of God's grace and of his love. He shows us his grace like in our weakness. My hope is like, when you see my weakness, it's not a place like to stand in judgment, but like, oh yeah, Jamie needs a lot of God's grace. And I hope that encourages you. And when I see your weakness, it's not like, oh, I can't believe they did. No, it's like, you need a lot of God's grace. So do I. Welcome to the club, right? It's what we all need. There was a study, one last illustration. James K.A. Smith, a number of years ago, wrote a book called, he's a professor, college professor, and he wrote this book called On the Road with St. Augustine. So I picked that back up this week, even with this idea of a blessing for the road and looking at some of the challenges that we find. And what are some of the things even St. Augustine might teach us about how to live this kind of pilgrim life, this journey that we're on. And one of his chapters is on friendship. It's on community. It's on this koinonia, this deep sense of togetherness. And in it, he referenced not something from Augustine, but a more recent social experiment that social scientists have done, and they've repeated numerous times. And it's a very simple thing. It's a group of social scientists gathering together, a group of people, and they're all in on the experiment. They're all social scientists, except for the one person who just thinks it's just a regular group of people. And amongst this regular group of people, somebody brings out like a tennis ball or some sort of ball, and they do what we did as young kids. And just start tossing the ball back and forth. And a circle forms, and it's like, oh, don't let it hit the ground. How long can we do this, right? And we go on forever, like hours. And there's just frivolity and fun and people joking around, like, oh, it almost hit the ground. You know, and you're doing this thing. And they're all in on it, all right? as the ball is being tossed, and there's one person who's standing there and noticing, he or she, I never get the ball. Like, it never is coming my way. And some of you are like, yes, the playground in middle school. This is how it was for me. But as the ball kept getting tossed, they noticed, the observation was, the person would begin kind of like smiling more, trying to make him or herself more known, would even begin to like inch closer into the circle, like, oh, maybe you didn't see me, right? And yet they would keep tossing the ball and never would pass it to him or her that was the isolated subject of this experiment. And then afterwards, interviewing this person, after they worked through their trauma, they would talk and they would observe this, all right? Here was the quote from the book, the researchers discover, and I couldn't find a picture with the ball, so that's what AI came up with, all right? So there you go. There it is, okay. I also told it to make one with the person who didn't get the ball, and it was just too sad. So I didn't put it up there. The person was literally sitting down in the middle, just like tear. Anyway, okay. So I was like, AI, no way. All right, so here we go. The researchers discover that ostracized person will testify, notice this, to an increased sense that life is meaningless and devoid of purpose. The game then is just a way to pull back the curtain on a fundamental human need. And so we can look at it as, oh, that's a silly little game. And at one level it is, but it does reveal, oh, we're made for this fellowship. We're made for this koinonia. We're made to be like, we want that sense of belonging to be included. And the blessing that we have for the road is to say, because of Christ, you are. Smith goes on to say this, so maybe the fact that every road movie is a buddy movie points to some other fundamental hunger of human nature, some ineffaceable impulse to communion. What if the opposite of loneliness is finding ourselves together? What if friends aren't threats or competitors, but gifts? In the deepest corners of our hearts, we all want the person next to us to turn with a smile and shout, catch. We long for it. The data would even back that up. And that longing that we have, like, do you see me? Friends, the God of the universe sees you. And he's seen me. And he has sent his son on a rescue mission to extend his grace that originated in the love of the Father that he had for you. And in his kindness, in his love, in his grace, he's given us fellowship with the Spirit. So there will be those times. As much as I hope that, man, catch, like we can all do that for one another, we will fail one another. And there are going to be those moments where we might even want to give up on the church and be like, no, they all fail. They all leave me out. I'm always ostracized. And I hope we will come back and see at one level, you're never ostracized. You have a rich fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, who loves you, who includes you, who sees you, who knows you, doesn't give up on you. He's glad you're in the circle. And the more that grips our hearts, the more security that we can have to be the kinds of people that would say, welcome. We were welcomed by God. We've been welcomed by others. We want to welcome you in, catch. Want to invite you into this life of koinonia that is not perfect. We're not home yet. We are pilgrims. We are sojourners. We have a long ways to go, but we do go together. And part of God's gift to us, part of his love and his grace, is there's this togetherness. There's this rich fellowship. And this fellowship, friends, is possible. There is no koinonia without the cross. If we do not have the sacrifice of Jesus, the one who literally was stripped bare, who was cut off, not only from people, but was cut off from the perfect connection, relationship he had with God the Father that he had known for all of time, where he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken so that you don't have to be. He was forsaken so that you and I could be brought in. So we'll close with this reference. This is one of my favorite texts, all from the book of 2 Corinthians, back in chapter 5. He says, Paul writes this, so from now on, friends, therefore we regard no one according to the flesh, meaning like, we don't look at anybody and judge according to the flesh. That's our tendency, right? Always judging based on sizing people up, wondering what their resume is, you feeling a pressure to tell people like kind of what your resume is, why you should talk to me. I'm an interesting person here, right? We regard no one according to the flesh. And he says, even though we once regarded Christ that way, according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. don't know if you thought about that as you walked in this morning, but as you came to gather with brothers and sisters in Christ, nothing old here. You're gathered with new creation people, this new life. That's how we regard people now. He's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So there is this vertical, we're reconciled to God, but also with one another. It's the passing of the peace, right? It's that we have peace with God so that we can have now peace with one another. And he gave us this ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So we go, we'll leave here today. We've got a job to do. Not to earn anything, but it's good work too. The message of reconciliation. God has made it possible to be reconciled with him. And when you know his love and his grace, we can be reconciled together. We can be the church together. So therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And then one of my favorite verses, one of the best gospel summaries, and I think in all the scripture, hear this, verse 21. For our sake, there it is again. For your sake, for my sake, for y'all's sake, for our sake, he made him, so God the Father made Jesus to be sin. Not that he had sinned, but he was treated as if he was the one who had sinned. Instead of you, instead of me, he was made sin to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The wrath of God is averted. It is placed on Jesus, not on you, not on me. But then Jesus rises from the dead 3 days later. And what we get in return is the righteousness of God, that we are clothed in the righteousness of God. Behold, my beloved sons and daughters, I'm well pleased with you. You're in Christ. That is the road, that is the word that we need for the road. So friends, may we rest in that. In a moment, I'm going to pray for us. We're going to participate in singing, giving this morning, taking this meal together. May this nourish us for the road ahead. It is a meal that we can feast on to nourish us, to remind us of the grace and the mercy. And we do it together as you see people come up. It's the rich fellowship that we have because of the work of Jesus. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for this benediction, for this blessing for the road. And Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, we might carry it beyond just the walls of this place, but out into our day-to-day living and the mundane things that are sure to come this week. Help us. Again, Spirit, we ask that you would remind us of the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of the Father and the fellowship that we have with our God and the fellowship that we have with one another. May this meal, even now, strengthen us and encourage us toward those ends. God, would you work among us for your glory and for our joy, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.